You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
I like to get started each week with something kind of funny. And
let me entertain you. Let me make you smile.
I heard about this kindergarten teacher. She was walking around her classroom as her students drew pictures. She noticed this one little girl drawing so intently. She asked her what she was drawing. The little girl said she was drawing a picture of God.
And if you're real good, I'll make you feel good. I want your spirits to climb.
The teacher kind of laughed. She said, oh, honey, nobody really knows what God looks like. The little girl, without missing a beat, said, they will in a minute.
And yes, sir, we'll have a real good time.
Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 16th. We're going to be talking about, well, it's just a part of the suburbanization of Christianity, isn't it? An emphasis now on the entertaining nature of Sunday morning. Got to start with a joke. Joel Osteen is pulling it off better than anybody ever has. He's going to be topping 50,000 soon at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, every week. And he does it by starting with the simple, clean joke, and then some helpful hints on how to be nice. And it's all very entertaining. I've actually been to Lakewood Church for a service. And the one thing I can say about that experience was it did entertain. It's part of the suburbanization of Christianity. We'll be talking about that here for the next hour of the program with Dr. Mike Horton. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. We have an in-studio email address as well, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Mike Horton is a regular guest, professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, and author of several books, including his latest titled Christless Christianity, The Alternative Gospel of the American Church. Mike, welcome back.
Great to be back with you, Todd.
Does Pop American Christianity really target white, upper-middle-class suburbanites and the baby boomers?
Well, I don't want to overgeneralize, but I personally have not yet run across a giant evangelical campaign that targets inner-city Detroit or Chicago or south side of Chicago or Watts, East L.A. Everything that I see out there when it comes to the church growth movement focuses on suburban, upscale, upwardly mobile Americans. And I think that suggests that that's where a lot of aspiring entrepreneurial pastors want to plant their stake.
What's wrong with the church that tailors itself to this specific generation, race, class of people that is typified by suburbia?
Well, you know, in the interest of reaching over to pull people up, sometimes you fall in, and I don't question the motives. I don't know the motives of a lot of these folks. I think that to give them the benefit of the doubt, I think they probably have a great passion to win the lost to Christ. They want to proclaim the gospel. They want to see the gospel transform people's lives. But I think that in the process, even their idea of what the gospel is has been transformed by the very culture that they're trying to address.
So, what is, in a nutshell? And of course, we have to generalize a little bit here. But what is the gospel of a suburbanized American Christianity? What's the good news?
Well, you know, I in my latest book, Christless Christianity, I instead of trying to make this stuff up myself, I relied on the work of others. I went to Christian Smith, for example, and he's a sociologist at Notre Dame. He concluded after 5 years of study, and it's published by Oxford University Press, that after studying a bunch of America's teens, he concluded that the common denominator was what he called moralistic, therapeutic deism. And he said, basically, you know, this is an upwardly mobile society. These young people aren't being persecuted for their faith. They're not troubling themselves over questions of whether Jesus really rose from the dead or what is the actual content of the Bible and the Christian faith. They just want to have fun. And they see the gospel as basically God is there for me when I need him. He helps me with relationships. He gives me self-esteem. He makes me happy. It's called moralistic, according to Smith, because most believe that, and this is churched and unchurched alike, there's no difference statistically, he said, between those raised in evangelical churches and those who don't go to church at all. Basically, I'm a nice person. I'm a good person. All good people go to heaven when they die. I just need some tips and some advice and encouragement along the way. It's therapeutic because God exists for me. That's why he's there, after all. And I'm the apple of his eye. I'm the reason that he gets up out of bed every morning. He exists to make me happy. And so Christianity isn't proclaimed because it's public truth about something that actually happened for sinners, but it's useful. I find it useful in my life and very meaningful to me personally. And then finally, deistic. God is really not involved in my life except when I whistle and sort of like the butler, he comes when the load gets too heavy. Otherwise, he's sort of out of sight, out of mind. And you know, when you think about that, moralistic therapeutic deism, really, it sounds like Santa Claus. It sounds a lot like he knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Rest of the year, he's pretty much out of the picture. But come Christmas, and he decides, well, they're all pretty good, and passes out gifts. Very different from the God of the Bible.
The American dream has varied in our long history, but its current manifestation has a lot to do with, I guess you could summarize it by saying individual, perhaps radically independent individuals working hard, playing by the rules, and reaping the rewards of their labor, and that is success, self-fulfillment, self-actualization, and a profound sense of contentment, all culminating with a very comfortable retirement, the American dream. Is this the gospel of Jesus Christ?
No, it's what the gospel saves us from. That, you know, this is the thing. I love the line from C.S. Lewis where he says, you know, we're like children making mud pies in the slums because we can't even conceive of what it would be like to have a holiday at the sea. We're settling for trivialities. That's the thing. If my kids got what they wanted, they wouldn't really be happy. They'd be sick because they would eat so much candy. they would get tired of it and writhe in pain. They would be lethargic. They wouldn't want to run around. Hell is actually the place where everybody gets what they want forever, and heaven is God knowing better what really gives us lasting fulfillment and joy, namely to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And there's nothing greater than the enjoyment of God. But I think that in our sinful, fallen condition, even as Christians, that just doesn't grab us, and we don't realize that the things we think we're going to find the greatest joy in are really trivialities. And if we don't see our lives as something more than the American dream, then we'll never really come to grips with the fact that we're dead in sin, under the wrath of God, and that God has found a way to reconcile us to Himself in His Son.
We're talking about the suburbanization of American Christianity. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest, professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, and he's author of several books, including his latest titled Christless Christianity, The Alternative Gospel of the American Church. And you can find out more about Mike's latest book and The White Horse Inn under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Now, I want to hear from you on the suburbanization of American Christianity. We're not just talking about the relocation of pop American Christianity to the suburbs. We're talking about the profound influence that the suburban mindset has had on pop American Christianity. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. 1-877-623-MYIE. And our in-studio email address as we talk with Dr. Mike Horton, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to talk about consumer sovereignty. Stay tuned.
Something to see, baby. Ain't that America? Home of the free, yeah. Little pink houses for you and me.
Celebrate with gifts that illuminate the message of the holiday season from Concordia Publishing House. Click cph.org to shop a wide selection of books, home decor, and seasonal gifts, and find the perfect present for everyone on your list. And throughout December, purchase a children's Christmas book online or in our bookstore, and Concordia will donate a Christmas book to a local children's charity. Gifts with a message and a meaning. From Concordia Publishing House. Believe in the wonder.
Thank you for making it possible to bring back Issues Etc. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us. Please help us continue this Christ-centered, cross-focused broadcast in the new year by making a year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2008.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One family's story of tragedy provides hope for others.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Not long after her 21st birthday, Stacy Zally took her own life. Why would a beautiful young woman so loved and full of promise do this? At first, Stacy's family couldn't answer that question. Later, they found out that Stacy had undergone an abortion. She had not even told them she was pregnant. Stacy's parents believed that she grieved the abortion and, not knowing where to turn, committed suicide. In her memory, the Stacy Zally Foundation offers information and support to anyone in pain from an abortion. Tune in next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. talking about the suburbanization of American Christianity. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. Tomorrow on the program, the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll discuss Santa Claus theology. Golly, Mike already made some mention of that. Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest to talk about the Santa Claus God tomorrow on the program. Andy's listening in St. Louis. Andy, thanks for waiting.
Hi, Todd. I think at this point maybe it would be a good idea to discuss the difference between the theology of glory and the theology of the cross, because even those of us who know the theology of the cross and understand it find ourselves getting caught up in the theology of glory, because that's the center focus of what passes for Christianity in America.
Andy, thank you very much. Mike?
Wow, could not agree more. And I think that where that happens often for us, Todd, in our churches, is at the level of methods. We can get up and do a pretty good talk when it comes to the content of the gospel being Christ's doing and dying for us, and we can preach the gospel. If someone asks us to preach the gospel, we can press the preach the gospel button and do okay. I think the tougher part of that is to connect the rest of what Paul says, for instance, in Romans 3 through 9, to what he says in Romans 10, namely that the message is inseparable from the methods, and the weak the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. It comes off as powerless. There's no power in that, according to the Gentile mind. And then not only the message, though, the methods seem foolish and powerless in the eyes of the world. How on earth could preaching, some guy getting up front proclaiming something from this ancient text and splashing water on a kid and handing wine and bread to people, how can this get press attention? This is not spectacular. We've got to find more relevant and exciting means of attracting people. It's at that point, I think, Todd, where we really find the theology of the cross inadequate for our contemporary needs in ministry. And we crave, both as pastors and parishioners, we crave a theology of glory.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
Great. I hope you're enjoying the sunny weather in California, Mike.
Well, you know, it's not very sunny today, actually. It's colder than a well digger's pick.
Yeah. As opposed to snow at 10 degrees. Anyway.
Yeah, I guess it's all relative.
It's all relative. Anyway, hey, a couple of things on suburbanization. One of the things, if you notice, that when people move from the urban to the suburban, they tend to congregate together with people who are just like them, economic, social, et cetera. And you look at the churches today, and a lot of churches are pushed based on some social, economic demographic. And how often do you see people worshiping with parents and grandparents, and where you see the whole litany of the age, of all the ages?
Thank you very much, Steve. Mike?
This is a huge issue for me right now that I'm just really giving a lot of thought and concern to. I think it's one of it ranks right up there with any heresy that is threatening the church today, and that is splitting the body of Christ apart on the basis of worldly demographics instead of the one demographic that matters, namely in Christ. That is our location, in Christ. You're either in Adam or in Christ. And, you know, again, the way Christ forms a community around himself is through preaching and sacrament. If I become the focus and I come up with methods, I'm going to come up with a church that looks like me, that feels like me, that sounds like me. And it's not surprising that that is actually what we are increasingly finding out there where now it's not the blood of Christ that draws us together, but it's whether we are boomers or busters or Xers or Yers, whether we are black or white, whether we're suburban or urban, whether we like Walmart or Restoration Hardware, Starbucks or Maxwell House. It's all based on market demographics. And when we hear even church leaders say, this is not your father's church, they're just echoing, they're just repeating an Oldsmobile commercial that says, this is not your father's Oldsmobile. We're echoing our culture. And the problem is, that's not missional. That's not evangelistic. It is a corrupt view of how God passes his saving grace on from generation to generation. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. That directly flies in the face of an assertion that we can be divided up according to market demographics.
In that vein, it seems to me that the one of the driving principles of a suburbanized pop American Christianity is consumer sovereignty. Some will blatantly assert this, like George Barna, where he'll essentially say, not so much, he won't use the word consumer, but he will say the audience is sovereign. You let the audience shape the message. Nothing else is sovereign. And others won't say it, but they certainly practice it. And what the consumer always wants is self-fulfillment, whether it's his purpose or a better life. He demands it. Talk about consumer sovereignty.
Yeah, this is nothing new. Think of what Paul tells Timothy here. Timothy, a young minister, easily swayed under a lot of pressure, especially with all the super apostles running around, the first century equivalent of Joel Osteen. And what does Paul say? He says, look, I know what the statistics are going to say. I know the polls. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, etc. I don't need a poll to tell me that. I know that, says Paul. As for you, Timothy, keep your head down, do the work of an evangelist, preach the word when it's popular, when it's not, and you know, have confidence in that word to change people's lives. That, I think, is a very different from a consumer mentality. You're right. If I am left to myself and I get what I want, then that list that Paul mentions there is the kind of church that I'm going to join, the kind of church I'm going to want to be a part of. But the church that I want for myself is not the church that I need, and the church that ultimately, if I were really holy, I would want. But God knows best. He knows he knows how to save me from myself and my felt needs.
So it used to be sinners. Church has gone out to save sinners. Then it became to attract seekers. If the end of the sentence is consumers, what's the verb there? You go from save sinners to attract seekers to what consumers?
Satisfy. You know, I mean, isn't that what you have to do with consumers? They have to, if you want them to come back, you have to satisfy them. And the problem is, you know, you can never make good on all of those promises. It's a form, in my view, of taking the Lord's name in vain, to make promises to people in the name of God, in the name of Christ, that he never made, while ignoring all of the promises that he has made to us in his son. That it seems to me, is the greatest breach of occupational integrity that we see in a lot of pastors across America today.
Okay, then with only about 30 seconds here, it seems as though if satisfaction is, I mean, satisfaction at the consumer level, if I'm just a retailer, has a lot to do with just satisfying people's expectations and feelings. We want them to feel good about the product, feel good about themselves when they buy it, when they possess it, and when they bring it home. What are the role of emotions in suburbanized pop American Christianity? About 30 seconds to begin a response before the break.
Okay, well, it's about our narcissism. Everything is an experience today. We have go to Epcot Center for the China experience without ever having to go to China. You know, you can have in Oxford, at Oxford University, they have the Oxford experience where you go on a cheesy ride. And now we have worship experiences where everything is packaged and sold to us. And the thing is, a worship experience isn't about God, it's about me. It shifts the focus from the object of our faith to the subject of faith.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest discussing the suburbanization of American Christianity. When we come back, the role of the emotion, the seat of the self, is now my feelings, worship, and the whole Christian experience has to be, according to suburbanized Christianity, all about what's going on inside me. If it's not going on inside me, it's not relevant to me, it doesn't matter, and I'm not getting anything out of it. How often have we heard that? Is the role of the church to satisfy the emotional needs or the other felt needs of the consumer? Maybe we could take it back a couple steps from consumer, past seeker, back to sinners. Sinners' problems aren't emotional. They're more objective than that. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. Stay tuned.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Methuselah's Descendants, alive in Washington, D.C.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating booklet, Where Did Cain Find His Wife?
Well, many of you may have heard of the Methuselah tree. It's a bristlecone pine tree, and it's reported to be the oldest living tree in the world, supposedly over 4,700 years old. The tree was named after the oldest person in the Bible. Well, scientists have now been able to grow trees from seeds of this Methuselah pine. And what I find interesting about this tree is the date scientists give for it, about 4,770 years. Now, according to biblical history, Noah's flood in Genesis was only 4,400 years ago. Therefore, the Methuselah tree has to be certainly less than 4,400 years old if it sprouted soon after the waters receded off the earth. You know, for once, though, secular scientists are pretty close to being correct about their dates for the ancient past. One thing's for sure, we know the Methuselah tree can't be any older than the time of the Genesis flood because the whole land surface was destroyed then.
Ken provides some fascinating reading on another Old Testament character, and that's Cain, the one who killed his brother Abel. And one of the most asked questions we receive is, where did Cain find his wife? Well, get the answer in Ken's booklet. Just call us as we close out the week with your donation of any size, and we'll send 10 of them to you as evangelistic tools. Call toll-free 888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Looking for Bible studies that dig deeply into Scripture? Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource titled A Longer Look at the Lessons. A Longer Look at the Lessons explores the richness of each week's sermon topic and scripture readings. Check out A Longer Look at the Lessons at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Longer Look at the Lessons by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Bible study resource only costs $30 per quarter. 1-800-325-3040.
It's not about you. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with what I gave you?
God waits for you to act first. Did you put Jesus at the center of your life? Did you develop his character? Did you devote your life to serving others? Did you communicate his message and fulfill his mission? Did you love and participate in his family? These are the only issues that will count.
You. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. Want to talk about I.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the suburbanization of Christianity. In many ways, kind of the me-centered generation finds its voice in suburbanized Christianity, especially in American Christianity. Folks, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please consider making a year-end gift to this program. You can donate online, our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your checks payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send them to LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Here's that address again, LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Mike, let's talk a little bit more about the role of the new seat of the self is for American Christians, is the emotions. And it has to be about what's happening in me at my emotional center, or it isn't worship. It isn't relevant. It may not even be real if it isn't somehow emotionally impacting me. How did we get to this point?
Yeah. Boy, that's a tough one. I mean, René Descartes, the so-called founder of modern philosophy, located the seat of all authority in the self by way of reason. Our inner reason is sort of the sovereign arbiter of truth. And then after Romanticism, it was the sovereign emotion, sovereign feeling. In both ways, very different ways, one through the head, the other through the heart, it's inner. It's inside of us, either in my mind or in my heart. Don't trust anything outside of you. Only trust what you know deep down inside, either in your mind or in your conscience or in your heart. And today, it's in your heart. So that, people really do think that that's where religion belongs. Religion is not about public claims that are either true or false. They're about therapeutic claims that are either helpful or unhelpful. And part of that therapy, that role of helpfulness that religion has, is to give me intense emotional experiences. Joe Queenan he's a writer for GQ magazine, has written eloquently and with a lot of wit about the boomer generation. And he says, ours is the only generation, and here you're really talking about suburbia, ours is the only generation that no longer can just take your son to a ball game. It's like a bar mitzvah or first communion now. Everything has to be an ecstatic mountaintop experience. You can't just have a nice dinner with friends. It has to be the most exquisite meal you've ever had. Everything now has to be over the top. And he says, he's not a Christian, he says, just pure narcissism. It is nothing but smelling our own feet, stewing in our own juices, demanding constant catering, constant pampering, and what it does is it doesn't cause us to look outside of ourselves for anything. I mean, we live in a very narrow cocoon of our own making, a cocoon not just of our making, but of Madison Avenue's making and Disney's making and Hollywood's making. We live in this cocoon where we think we're free, we think that we're happy, we think that we have the good life, and yet we're miserable because life isn't giving us this mountaintop experience every second. We're mad at people for not delivering on what human beings are incapable of delivering. We really are like the people of Israel described in Isaiah 59 when God brings them into the courtroom and shows them their sins, and they say, this is why we growl like bears and moan like doves. We look for light, but there's only darkness. We're like bears. We're just growling and we're grumpy. And I think that that's where we are in our culture. And the only thing that can solve that is not by catering to it more, but by going into the suburbs and into the cities and wherever else this narcissism reigns, which is in all of our hearts, and tell it like it is. Declare the law in all of its ferocious honesty, and the gospel in all of its beautiful clarity and richness and grace, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. That's where the real power is.
The emotional experience that is being offered by way of catering to the suburbanite and baby boom mindset by Pop American Christianity is also a very narrow experience. It's a very particular, specific experience, and others besides me, so I feel a little safe venturing out onto this limb, others besides me have tried to make a comparison to categorize the experience, in particular the worship experience of Pop American Christianity. And the best parallel they've come up with, and I happen to agree, is a sexual experience.
Yeah. Well, that's what Joe Queenan uses as his analogy. I wasn't going to go there, but that's, yeah. No, exactly. Exactly. And the thing is, think of the things that have had the biggest impact on your life. Think of the things that have, I will never forget the day when the doctor, we didn't know whether one of our triplets was dead, would be dead when he came, when he was delivered. I'll never forget, I remember the exact emotions I felt, everything that was going through my mind when the doctor reached in and he announced in the operating room, he's fine. Just my whole world changed. I'll never forget the day when the minister pronounced to Lisa and me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. If I only had my own inner life and inner experiences, I'd be a poor man. But I'm rich because of the things that have happened to me, the things that happened externally that I was a recipient of. And we don't even realize that, you know, it's the hedonist's paradox. The more a hedonist tries to make himself happy by partying every night and so forth, the less happy he gets. They call that the hedonist's paradox. The more emotion you try to go after when you make emotion the object of your love and desire, the less genuine rapture you'll have. But then when you're actually confronted by a God outside of you who's holy, you experience terror. And when you're really confronted by this same God stooping down to you in your own form as one of you, as your elder brother, hanging on a cross, dying for your sins, being raised for your justification, and that is announced to you, I now pronounce you justified. There is no emotion on earth that compares to that. There is no experience greater than knowing that you have peace with God, even when you don't feel it.
This email comes from Matt in Seward, Nebraska. It brings us to another subject on the suburbanization of Christianity. Matt writes, my observation is that people often want to be served everything at church that they should get from other venues, gourmet coffee, cool videos, financial counseling, children's entertainment, just to name a few. At the same time, they don't want to receive the gifts which God desires to give them through the church, gospel preaching, baptism, the Lord's body and blood. With only a minute here before we take a break and time to continue on the other side, your response, Mike?
Yeah, just as the gospel has become defined as just about anything and everything that makes you happy, ministry has become defined as just about anything and everything that promises to deliver it. Both need to be more sharply defined today.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest, professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, author of several books, including his latest titled Christless Christianity, the Alternative Gospel of the American Church. I want to hear from you on the suburbanization of American Christianity. This break is a good time to call or to email us. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. And our in-studio call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. MyIE. We have a link posted to Christless Christianity and the White Horse Inn at IssuesETC.org, our website, IssuesETC.org. Click on demand. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the mauling. It's a verb now. The mauling of American Christianity. One-stop shopping. In fact, that kind of becomes the sine qua non of a really good growing church. You got to have coffee. You got to have a bookstore. You got to have it all. We'll be right back.
I'm rocking the suburbs. It's just like Michael Jackson did. I'm rocking the suburbs. He said that he was talented. I'm rocking the suburbs.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues, Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues, Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, Issues, Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, IssuesETC.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the suburbanization of American Christianity. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Mike, we had an opportunity in the last couple of years to visit two of the biggest, most influential megachurches in the United States. Sometime back, Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. We were there on an off day because there was virtually no one else but me and Jeff wondering about their rather expansive campus. It looked to me like a community college, but it had all the hallmarks of a mall, a coffee shop, place to eat, very big bookstore. It was kind of one-stop shopping. The same thing was true when we visited Lakewood in Houston, Texas. Joel Osteen's, it's hard to even call it a mega church. I don't know what's bigger than mega, but it's big. And it had the same kind of flavor to it. A typical all-inclusive venue. What's wrong with the church looking and acting like a shopping mall?
Well, you know, I think it says a lot about your church if it looks like a theater or if it looks like a mall. You're basically giving people an impression, and if you add to that the message being all about you and how you can be happier, and the elimination of anything that might suggest that God is actually doing something there, namely the sacraments, and the new sacrament is the preacher himself behind his plexiglass pulpit and all eyes, cameras, and lights on him, then you know, it makes perfect sense that they're selling something. That's what all of that says. Here's a product. We're selling it. We want you to buy it. If you buy it, you'll have a great experience that will be life-transforming. Where's Christ? You can have lots of experiences. I just got a brochure in the mail for the symphony that said, you know, come back to the symphony this season for transformative experiences. I thought, what about, they didn't tell me anywhere in the brochure whether they were doing Vivaldi or Chopin or Mozart. I don't know what they're doing. It's not about the music anymore. It's about a musical experience. Well, the same thing is happening in the church. We're trying to get customers who aren't interested in what we believe or why we believe it. And so instead of proclaiming what we believe and why we believe it and having our ministry revolve around evangelism, reaching out to people, Christians and non-Christians alike, who need to hear the gospel, we're turning it into something that we think will be more successful.
Frank's listening in Indianapolis. Frank, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. Just had a gathering for Thanksgiving with our family. And when I talk about the law and the gospel, confession, sacraments, absolution, redemptive history, the order of salvation, you get these people blank stares, and they say, oh, you know, Frank's an intellectual. You know, he knows so much. It just seems like to me that sometimes it's just impossible to get any kind of any of these points across to people.
Frank, thank you very much. Mike, your response with about a minute here.
Yeah, it's tragic. Frank is right. He is an intellectual to a lot of Christians today who just really don't have much time for those things. And in a lot of cases, it's not their fault. They go to church regularly, but in a lot of cases, pastors don't give their parishioners the credit of being able to think about these things. And I think there's a sometimes a greater hunger among the sheep than there is among the shepherds. That hopefully will change, because when people like Frank get a taste of seeing Christ in all the scriptures and the distinction between law and gospel and the wonder of being fed, not self-feeders, but being fed by Christ through word and sacrament, it changes everything, and it's not an intellectual head trip. It's about being cared for by Christ.
Ann's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Ann.
Hi, good afternoon. This past year, I had an opportunity with some friends and my husband to visit the Crystal Cathedral, and what I remember about it more than anything was the ladies' restroom. It was the most lavish, over-the-top thing I've ever seen. And coming out of there, I had the notion that the message there must be prosperity. And I felt very sorry for the people that go to church there. And it's not a big church, but that restroom, you would have thought it was the Ritz.
Ann, thank you very much. What does that say to you, Mike? A brief response.
There are a lot of places I could go with that, but I'm trying to...
Restrain yourself. Yes.
I am trying to restrain myself. It's a family show. I think that, you know, as far as prosperity gospel, Robert Schuller, follower also of Norman Vincent Peale's, the two of them were really profoundly influenced by the New Thought movement in the early part of the 20th century, sort of the Think and Grow Rich bestseller in, I believe it was the 1930s. And that movement of New Thought, which we also know as Christian Science as a formal institution, is really what binds together people like Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen. They seem miles apart, And yet they are very similar, and that's because they get their theology from an indigenous American movement known as New Thought.
This email comes from, let's see, Don in Junction City, Kansas. A very brief response, because I got one more question before you before we wrap up. Don says, to understand pop Christianity, just follow the money. They will take Christ out of Christianity because that will bring in the money. They take Christ out step by step. Soon Christ is gone. This will appeal to sinful humans. They will bless your sins and make you feel good. People like it that way and send them money. They make it into a good works system. Send Joel your money, and God will bless you. Your thoughts with only a minute?
Yes. Paul spoke of the super apostles in exactly the same vein. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear, and they'll do it for gain. They think that godliness is a means of gain, Paul says. That is, I think, a real serious crisis in our day. Used to be, you know, materialism, you could be materialistic, but you didn't really talk about it. Today, you hear preachers encouraging people to not just make a lot of money, but to spend a lot of money, and an encouragement to really an extravagant kind of life, as if God promised this. And you hear this not only in prosperity Pentecostal churches, but for instance, Charles Stanley, a Southern Baptist pastor. You hear this in a lot of places today, and I think the caller's not being overly cynical. This is America, after all, and if it sells, then it must be true.
With only 30 seconds, has pop American Christianity kind of jumped the shark in its suburbanization, trying so hard to not be offensive to the suburbanite baby boomer mentality that it really has no place to go? It can't be parodied. It can't be satired anymore. If you can think of it, they're doing it. Sex series, pastors in bed, driving motorcycles off the edge of their stages. It's all not only been done, they're doing it all. 30 seconds for a response.
Yeah, you do wonder. I have stuff sent to me all the time from friends and fellow pastors. And I cease to be surprised. I'm sorry to say. I wish that I weren't so jaded, but it seems like every time there is a parody, the reality is even worse than the parody. So, again, I think the only way we can turn back this this night is to stop being silly and return to God's Word, where He is the one who redeems us and rules us by His Word and Spirit, and we don't get to call the shots.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, author of several books, including his latest, Christless Christianity. You really need to get this new book by Mike, Christless Christianity. You'll find a link to it under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Mike, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd, as always.
Yeah, when you cannot satirize or parody something, you know that it's reached a point of perhaps no return, and would you want it back if it did come back? Why all the silliness? Well, you know, that's what the consumer demands. In the end, if it is about satisfying emotional needs, appealing to the narcissist, satisfying the consumer, and if that's all it is about, you will not be giving them Christ and Him crucified. You'll just be giving them what they want. That's not what the church is here for. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.